You have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you would please stand. I'll begin reading in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, then he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. You may be seated. Paul has been addressing this problem that he is the most concerned about in the church at Ephesus. He is most concerned about false teachers. And he has addressed that concern in several passages in this letter to Timothy. In verses 3 through 6, verses that we looked at last week, we found the marks of false teachers, the attitude of false teachers, the interest of false teachers, the effects of false teachers, the condition of false teachers, and the motive of false teachers. In relationship to that last point, the motive of false teachers, Paul tells us at the end of verse 5, they suppose that godliness is a means of gain, and he tells Timothy from which withdraw yourself. And then he goes on to say, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness has to do with being God-like in our character and in our actions. It should be the desire of every Christian to grow in godliness, to be more and more like Christ, to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, in relationship to that godliness which should characterize all Christians, that godliness in and of itself is great gain. What could be better for us as God's people to become more and more like Christ? That, Paul says, is great gain. But he says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And there's the rub. Godliness with contentment. Throughout the scripture, we are encouraged as God's people to be content. We are to be those who are satisfied with what God has chosen to give us. We are to have an inward peace and an inward satisfaction that is not dependent upon outward circumstances. That is what it means to be content. Contentment, even for Christians, is something that is not easy to come by and is not something that we find in ourselves oftentimes and in others. That is why Jeremiah Burroughs wrote many years ago a little book entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It is indeed a rare thing, even among God's people, to find contentment. To find that God's people have an inward peace and satisfaction that is not dependent upon outward circumstances. It's not dependent upon what they have or what they don't have. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, contentment is something that he had to learn. And he said that he learned whether he was well off or whether he was poor, he has learned to be content in all things. Paul's contentment wasn't tied to the things that happened to him. And the reason that we as God's people can be content, can be at peace and satisfied despite outward circumstances is because of the satisfaction we have in the God that we worship. The psalmist tells us that we are to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He will give us the desires of our heart. Now, there are some people that think that what God is saying there is that if we delight ourselves in Him, whatever we ask for, that's what we're going to get. But here's what the psalmist is really saying. He is saying that for those who find their greatest delight in God, that God will give them the desire of their heart. And what would be the desire of that godly person's heart? It would be to know God more intimately. And if we delight ourselves in Him, what will He do? He will give us more of Himself. The psalmist also writes, O God, Thou art my God. I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh yearns for Thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I beheld Thee in the sanctuary to see Thy power and Thy glory. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise Thee. So I will bless Thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. Why was the psalmist satisfied in his soul? Why did the psalmist praise God? It was because he was satisfied in the Lord his God, and he delighted himself in the God that he worshipped. So if you are not content, then brothers and sisters in Christ, I would urge you to develop a delight in the Lord. I would encourage you to seek the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. I would encourage you to find your ultimate satisfaction and peace in the God that you worship and serve. I would encourage you to develop, through the means of grace that God has given to us, an intimacy with God that will be deeply satisfying to you, so that no matter what else happens? You are content and you are at peace. Well, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy and those of the congregation there at Ephesus who are also reading this letter how they can be content. And here he is telling them how to be content, how to be satisfied, how to be at peace, whether they have little or much. He reminds them of something that we all know is true. We were taught this when we were young. I know that I heard my mom say this many times. She would say, "You can't take it with you." She would emphasize that so that I wouldn't set my heart and my mind and my affections on money and possessions. Because those things are fleeting. They will not last. And that is what Paul says in verse 7. "For we brought nothing into this world." When you were born, what did you have? Not a thing. You didn't even have any clothes. You had nothing. And he goes on to say, "And it is certain," know this for a fact, "that we carry nothing out." That is, as a believer, when you die and your soul goes to be with God, everything that you have, all the wealth perhaps that you have accumulated, all your possessions, all those things get left behind. It was asked one time of a millionaire, "How much did he leave behind?" And the answer was, "Everything." Someone also noted that you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Why is that? It is because we know that we can't take it with us. And if you want proof of that, just remember the Pharaohs and all the treasures and all the supplies that they were buried with. When their tombs are found and unearthed, all that stuff is what? It's still there. You can't take it with you. Paul's point is this. If you come into the world with nothing and you leave the world with nothing, then what you have in between, even if it's a little, should be sufficient for you to be content. After all, isn't it true that our greatest riches are not material possessions? Our greatest riches are those riches that are ours in Christ. Paul tells us that we, as God's people, we possess spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That we have an inheritance that will not perish, cannot be defiled, and can never be taken away. A man can lose everything, all his possessions and all his wealth in an instant. But the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, that spiritual inheritance that is ours, can never be taken away from us. We, in Christ, are spiritually what? We are spiritually rich. Well, we can't take it with us. Naked, we come into this world, and it is certain that we will go out the same way. You might remember that Job was one of the wealthiest men on earth, perhaps the wealthiest man in the ancient world in his day. And he lost everything. He lost all his wealth, and he lost all his servants, and he lost all his children. And you remember Job's response? The scripture tells us in Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21a, that he arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return." In this respect, Job was no different from anyone else. Every human being dies penniless. Everything a man has is left behind. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15, "As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." The psalmist said, "Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." That's Psalm 49, verses 16 and 17. So you see, Paul, like Joshua, is not giving to us anything new. How does he know? Well, you know that by sight, but you also know that because of what Scripture says. And so, if we have little, we can be satisfied, because our wealth isn't in the things we possess materially. Our wealth is in the riches that we have in Christ. He goes on to say, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." So the second reason to be content with what we have is because we have enough. And probably, for most of us, we have more than enough. If you come into the world with nothing and leave with nothing, what you need in the meantime, not much, according to Paul. He says, if you have food and you have clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, I love what Paul says there in the last part of that verse, "shall be content." In other words, we sometimes say that happiness is a choice. And if that is true of happiness, it is also true of contentment. Paul says we shall be content. We will choose to be content, to be satisfied if we have, and he's talking here about the bare bone necessities of life. Food and clothing. And the word for clothing is a word that includes not just the stuff we wear on our bodies, but it also includes housing or shelter. If we have those things, according to the apostle, we have enough. That's all we really need. And so, let me ask you, do you have enough to eat every day? Well, as you can probably tell by my middle-aged spread, I have more than enough to eat every day. Do you have clothing to wear? Go to your closet. I bet you not only have a few shirts and slacks or a few dresses, skirts, blouses, I bet you have several of each. Do you have a house that you rent, that you lease, that you own? Do you have a place to call home that shelters you from the weather, in which you lie down at night and sleep? Paul says, if you have those things, you can be content. And you should be content. But let me ask you this. Are we? And the answer to that, more often than not, is no. Because even though we have those things, and we have to a certain degree an abundance of those things, we are not content because we want more of those things. It's not that we don't have them, it's that we want more of them. And that's where discontentment comes from. Not being satisfied with what God in His providence has chosen to give us. And brothers and sisters, isn't it true that everything that we have because of the blessing of God? And so if we have what is sufficient, we have been blessed by God. And we then must purpose in our own heart with those things to be content. Jesus said this, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Jesus said not to worry, that the reason that we are not to worry is that the same God who feeds the birds and clothes the lilies of the field provides food and clothing for His children. And so we trust that God will provide the things that we need. I like what the Westminster Confession of Faith says in the Shorter Catechism. It speaks of a competent portion of the good things of this life. Isn't that great? A competent portion. Not an abundance of the things of this life, but a competent portion. We do not need luxuries, only necessities. For, as John Stott advises, possessions are only the traveling luggage of time. Like, love that. They are not the stuff of eternity. It would be sensible, therefore, to travel light. If God provides more than we need, there is nothing wrong with that. God does bless His people, at least some, in an extraordinary way. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible calls us, as His people, to be content with the necessities of life. And if we have those things that we truly need, what are we to be? Not only content, but we are to be thankful. Thankful that God has been faithful to us in providing our daily bread. You ever think about that? We hustle through, well, we don't hustle through, but we recite the Lord's Prayer each Lord's Day. And you, have you ever thought about the fact that what you're praying for is your daily bread? Not for tomorrow's bread, not for the day after tomorrow, Not for next months, not for next years, but for bread that day. And if God has given you enough to eat, if God has given you clothes to wear, if God has given you shelter that day, that you are to be thankful. The fact is that even those people who are wealthy lack contentment more often than not. One German philosopher observed, and I quote, "Gold is like seawater. The more one drinks of it, the thirstier one becomes." And oftentimes, the same is true of material possessions and wealth. The more one has of it, the more one wants of it. And we become discontent. Well, Paul says, if we have the necessities of life, with those things we shall be content. And then the third and last reason to be content with what we have is that discontentment leads to disaster. He says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." Here we see that one thing leads to another. First, there is the desire to be rich. Now here Paul is not condemning desire as such. He is condemning the desire to be rich. It is not the people who are rich who fall into the trap Paul talks about, but people who want to be rich. Richer than they are. What is condemned by Paul is living for money. J.N.D. Kelly says that these people are those, and I quote, "who have fixed their desire on material wealth and made it their overriding motive. The desire for more is what drives them, what motivates them. It is the reason they get out of bed in the morning. It is what they live for. It is their passion. Their strongest desire is to become rich, is to become wealthy, to have more than enough in terms of material things. The constant desire, Paul says, to get rich or to be wealthy results in falling into temptation." Now, what is he talking about there? He is saying that the temptation for those who want to get rich is that they will seek to increase their wealth by immoral means. People who desire to get rich will lie to reach their goal. People who want to get rich will steal. They will cheat. They will extort. They will deceive. They will abuse. They will take advantage of the elderly or the poor. Some will even resort to selling their bodies to become rich. Or if not their own bodies, they will involve themselves in selling the bodies of others for that purpose. We know the names of some people who have done some of these very things in order that they might become wealthy. For example, how many of you remember Bernie Madoff and his Ponzi scheme? Well, that man became wealthy in an ungodly way, in an immoral way. You remember the name? This is a little older. Heidi Fleiss. She got rich. She got wealthy. by selling the bodies of other women for profit. People who desire to get rich run into the temptation of doing whatever it takes to achieve that goal. And that is why Paul says they fall into temptation. The temptation to gain riches immorally is a snare or a trap. A snare is an object which traps an animal, as some of you may know. A trapped animal is confined and lacks freedom, and a person who desires to get rich falls into a snare or a trap. Greedy people are continually entrapped by their consuming drive for more. Their pursuit of what they want is their passion. Their sinful behavior then becomes compulsive and controls their life. The Bible cautions against becoming entrapped by material things. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25, Moses warned the Israelites, "The graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourself, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God." Coveting riches is a trap that needs to be carefully avoided. Those who desire to become wealthy not only fall into temptation, not only ensnare themselves, but they also fall into many foolish and harmful lusts. They lust for more than is sufficient for life, and that lust is foolish and harmful. It is foolish because being rich does not result in the security, happiness, and contentment that people seek through such means. John D. Rockefeller was pretty wealthy. Rockefeller once said, and I quote, "I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." Cornelius Vanderbilt, another name that we're familiar with, said this, "The care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it." Millionaire John Jacob Astor described himself as, and I quote, "the most miserable man on earth." Despite his wealth, Henry Ford once remarked, "I was happier doing mechanics work." And John D. Rockefeller commented, "The poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money." Despite the testimonies of these men and what the Scripture says about money and the accumulation of riches, men and women still long to be rich, foolishly thinking that with such riches will come contentment and happiness. And that is a foolish way to think. Riches in the end, and the desire for them, is harmful. Harmful to the person who seeks them, and harmful to others who they take advantage of to get the riches they seek. The end result is that they drown men in destruction and perdition. The end result is destruction and eternal death. Remember this parable of Jesus? The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Think of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The poor man ends up in Abraham's bosom where he has peace and security. And the rich man ends up in Hades where he is thirsty and tormented and gets no relief. There's the rich young ruler who asked Jesus what he must do to obtain eternal life. And when Jesus ended that conversation by telling him to give up all that he had to help the poor, the rich young ruler went away. His riches intact, but his soul remained in death and would be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let me ask you this question that Jesus asked. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? To desire riches and not God and godliness is foolish and leads to ruin in this life and destruction in that life which is to come. Absolutely foolish then to make wealth your goal in life. Paul says to us that godliness is great gain. Godliness with contentment. And he has told us how we can be content. And I will close with this reminder that contentment is a choice. With these, we shall be content. If you have the necessities of life, you have enough. And with those, purpose in your own heart, with those things, be content. And then do this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does Jesus say? All these things shall be added unto you. Trust him with all your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that oftentimes we are not content. We are not at peace. We are not satisfied with that which you have chosen to give us. Even though what we have is more than sufficient. Father, forgive our discontentment. And help us, Father, to be content with what you have given to us. And Father, help us to purpose in our own heart to choose contentment. And help us, Father, to find that our deepest satisfaction and our ultimate contentment is found in you. Father, help us to get our priorities straight. And help us, Father, to remember the priority that Jesus set before us, the priority of seeking your kingdom and your righteousness. Remembering that all that we have need of will be added unto us. Help us to trust in you, our Heavenly Father, that you will supply us with our daily bread. You will supply us with the things that we need to sustain our lives. And help us to be content knowing that the greatest riches are the spiritual riches that we have in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.